what I'm calling the study of man or anthropology, but you could call it psychology from Scripture. And as we look there, I really want you to focus on the fact that today we're really starting to get into the biblical explanation of why your thoughts are what they are. I think it's a worthwhile study. I know it is, because it's in Scripture, but it's a study to understand how we can discern what we're thinking and how we're thinking, where it came from, so that we can better please our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've already had an opening prayer, so if you will turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll start there, and the sixth verse. We're talking about regeneration. Regeneration is a fancy word for being born again. When we are saved, we're born again, meaning that when we have eternal life, that doesn't mean everlasting life, but we're born again on a spiritual level. There's two levels of life, which necessitates the understanding that prior to our salvation, we were dead spiritually, and now we are alive. So we've been looking at the many aspects of the indwelling of the three persons of the Godhead. All three persons indwell each individual believer, and as they indwell each individual believer, they contribute or they convey or purvey different things for us as a result of their ministry. I should say, in terms of overall view, there is rarely a time in Scripture where an event happens where all three persons of the Godhead are not involved. I said that backwards. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in almost every aspect of our lives and every work, even in global things or universal things such as creation. In the 17th verse of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to stress one thing, then we're going to go down to the 20th verse. We are joined, but he that is joined, talking about Christians, why we shouldn't do abhorrent things in this context with our body. But it says we are glued or joined, or if you wanted to put it in modern terms, welded unto the Lord in one quality of spirit. It is in the realm, we can go to John 3 and get this as well, it is in the realm of our human spirit that we are saved. This is important. Some people get upset when I say the body is not saved, but when I look in the mirror, better get my dyslexia, the body is not saved, we're subject to the life cycle, and that's because of Adam's sin, not because of our sin. Then our body's not saved, but neither is our human soul. So neither one of these are negative in and of themselves, but since they aren't saved, they're not the area of which we can be empowered by God. And they can go in a wrong way, but they can be influenced to go in a correct way. We are saved in the realm of our human spirit. That's what the verse I just read to you says. Now, go down to the 20th verse. We stress something there, we'll stress something different. In the 20th verse, it says, we are bought. This is the word, the agorazo, that has to do with being bought out of the slave market. We are bought out, or emancipated would be another way. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Now, change the prepositions. Buy your body, so we can use our body, even though it's not saved, we can use our body to glorify God. That's what it's saying, come to God's opinion of us. Next phrase, and buy, not in, and buy your spirit. It is in the realm of our human spirit that we are saved, and it is in the realm of our human spirit that we can glorify God. Now, we've been teaching you this is the divine essence of God that is glued to our human essence, our human spirit, that it is in this realm that we get empowerment. That's what the verse says. It is in this realm that we can either channel our body to be pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. That's in this context. And that's also, we've seen verses where that's also true of our soul. Now, when the Holy Spirit indwells us, we get several things. One is that he indwells us. We're called Christians. That comes from the idea that we are anointed. In Christianity, they go to church because they want to get anointed. Every Christian is anointed at salvation. We've read those verses, 1 John 2, verses 2, 20 and 27. So that anointing is where you get the term Christian. So when you tell somebody you're a Christian, you're telling them, I'm an anointed one. Did you know that? And what does that mean? Over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 27, it says that anointing is how the Holy Spirit teaches you spiritual truth. An unsaved person, 1 Corinthians 2:14, cannot understand the things of God. A Christian who is rightly related to the Father can understand spiritual truth, not because they have great intellect, not because they have a great teacher, because they have the teacher, a great human teacher, but because they have the teacher, the Holy Spirit. So it is in the realm of our human spirit that we can learn. Remember the spirit, this of other things, the body houses the person. The person has emotion and has the five senses. That's the spirit. The person has rationale. That's James 3. And this rationale sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Animals are made up of a body and a soul. In the soul, we get our survival instinct, most of which are the bases when it's warped of the works of the flesh. Come, and the works of the flesh are always attacked through the soul. But it is in the area of the spirit or rationale. Now, let me ask you this. Well, let's get sidetracked. I love getting sidetracked. Let's go over to John, the chapter John. And I think it's about the sixth chapter. I do know it's on the right hand. Oh, there it is. It's the fourth chapter of John. What is God made up of? I'm going to read the verse for you. What is God made up of? Answer the question in your mind and then read scripture. John 4, verse 24. God, and this is talking about the Father, but it's true of all three persons. God is spirit. So God is rational. Everything God does is totally rational. Now, he is not encumbered by sin, so it's always perfectly rational. Now, let's read the rest of the verse. God is spirit, and they that worship. The word worship here is not our normal word for worship. This is an even stronger one. This has to do with total obeisance. When you're in totally subject yourself to God and are enthralled with his majesty, that's his word, how do you worship him? How do you know exactly what God is? How do you tell God what he is? How do you know that you're in total subjection to God, in a total obeisance? You worship him in the human spirit and in truth. So in the realm of our human spirit is where we can acknowledge who God is. It's in the realm of our human spirit and our rationale. That means most worship service today, which most people say they worship when they're singing, are in the realm of emotion, and it's not worship at all. Most churches, if you go, Protestant churches, if you go and look at their placards outside at 11 o'clock, they'll have Sunday school, 9:45, worship service, 11 o'clock. And there's no worship going on. Worship is an intellectual, rational exercise of the mind based on scripture. That's what the verse says, based on truth, not on a song that is purports heresy. So worship of God is rational, not emotional. Now, when you have rationally governed, then the soul or the emotion will be in control, but they'll still be there. So we're not trying to eradicate our emotion. We're trying to keep them in check. Let me say this. One of the things that's gone wrong with our country is everything's done by emotion. Oh, if it saves one life. Save one life and you kill 1,000 by doing it. that's emotion. And you don't want to, when you catch yourself, even on a secular level, catch yourself doing something out of emotion, remember, where am I saved? In the area of my rationale. In the area of my rationale. So there's many other things that the Holy Spirit does, but we want to get on. And I gave them a review in your notes. You can see that. When the Holy, when God the Son indwells us, it gives us eternal life. This is important. I'm going to repeat this every Sunday until we get out of this area. Eternal life is not duration of life. Eternal life is a quality of life. And that quality of life means that for the first time when you're saved, you now have an intimate, active interaction with God. Before you were saved, when you were conceived in the womb, that's Psalm 51, you and I were separated from God. But when we're saved, now we have an intimate, active relationship with God. We have access to God. We know that to be through Christ Jesus himself now. But we didn't have that. So eternal life means spiritual life. Let's do that again. We haven't done this for a while. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. You, whenever you see life, you have to have two areas of life. Two levels of life would be more accurate. When you see the word life in Scripture, there's actually three lives you got. When you see the word life, you got to understand in the context, is it talking about spiritual life or physical life? In the context, is the spiritual life talking about eternal life or resurrection life? Both are necessary. Also true, when you see the word death in Scripture, is it talking about physical death or spiritual death? Now, this verse is a good verse for you to remember, to plant in your mind indelibly the concept that there are two levels of life. This is talking, I'm not going to get too much into the language here, but this description of this woman here is talking about, and here's my cultural bias, it's talking about a very popular honky-tonk girl walking down the street. I want you to picture that. A very popular honky-tonk girl. If you put that in your mind, this verse will speak to you. Now, this verse 6, chapter 5, 1 Timothy. But she that liveth, now all I got to stop. Word life, is that physical or spiritual? I'm in 1 Timothy 5, 6. Did I not say that?
You did not say that.
I did not say that?
You did not say 5.
It's okay. I thought you did. I was there.
I have a witness. You know, when people speak, that's only part of the thing. There has to be a listening too. And then it all comes together. 1 Timothy 5, 6. She that liveth, you have to stop at that point. Is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? The next word tells you. In pleasure. This word pleasure is, for quickness, you could translate it lasciviously. Well, what does lascivious mean? Honky-tonk girl, okay? She that liveth in pleasure is in the past already dead. With the result, she's dead now. While she liveth. No, that doesn't make sense. How can you be dead while you live? She's dead spiritually. She's alive physically. That's a good verse to remember that. So when we are saved for the first time, God the Son indwells us. This is over in 1 John the 5th chapter, verses 12 through 13. God the Son indwells us. We get this eternal life. That means now I have a relationship with God. It's an intimate relationship. And that is so intimate that he's made a home inside of me. Both all three persons have. You want the verse for that? It's, now, I'm going to be very careful here. It's in Ephesians. I'm going to just give it to you. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians, it's on the right-hand side of the page. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 6. It says, in you all, The whole God the Father is in all Christians. By the way, we've spent a lot of time on this. God, the Holy Spirit, does not indwell you just when you're with other believers. We showed you the grammar over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19. He indwells each individual believer. When you read that verse in Matthew that it says, when two or three are congregated together, there I am, it's talking about prior to Acts 2. Acts 2 is the milestone where the Holy Spirit begins indwelling New Testament saints, which means he didn't indwell anybody in the Old Testament. If you read in the Old Testament, he always came upon David. He came upon Saul. And why is that important? Because he left Saul. The Holy Spirit can't leave you. You're sealed to the day of redemption, which is a surety of the fact that we once saved, always saved. Now, that another thing that the Son indwelling us has to do with is not just the fact that we have a new life, we are given a mind of Christ. Every Christian, 1 Corinthians 2:16, so has the mind of Christ. Not every Christian has the mind of the Lord, but every Christian has the mind of Christ. And if they are using the mind of Christ to think the righteous thoughts that are provided by the Holy Spirit, and they're doing it realizing that they are part of the body in subjection to the head, then it becomes the mind of the Lord. Not two minds, two ways of using the same mind. So when you're saved, because God the Son indwells you, you have the ability to think thoughts differently. The mind of Christ cannot think an unrighteous thought. If I should happen to think a righteous thought, I cannot say that that came to me naturally. It came to me because I have God the Son indwelling me. Now today we're going to look at the Father and what the Father does when he indwells us. If you'll turn with me to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. We want to see some of the results of God the Father indwelling us at salvation. By the way, this is all in the context we looked at. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, in about the 6th or 8th verses, where it says, let's just do it. Keep your finger here and go with me to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. This is just so rich, you have to see it. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. We got two hands, so we can put one in 1 John, and we can put another one in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. In verse 9, it says, but as is written, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Did I say 2:9? Byron?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that are loving him. That's stuff you have now. Now, over in Colossians, the 1st chapter, about the 26th, 27th verses, it calls these the riches. That the riches of the... let's go there, too. We can do three verses. Go over to 1st chapter of Colossians, the 1st chapter of Colossians. This is the result of Christ in us. 1st chapter of Colossians, verse 27. For to whom God desirously wills to make experientially known the riches. This word riches here has the idea of wealth, of possessions. It's not stuff up in heaven. This is talking about what we have now. This is talking about regeneration. The riches of glory of the mystery by the Gentiles. Which goes back to riches, is Christ in you. Now, these riches are so great, back over in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter in the 9th verse, that if I or you or the greatest thinkers in mankind sat down and tried to figure out what God should give us at salvation, we couldn't come up with it. It can't be humanly devised. It can't be. Our salvation is so intricate and so rich that no human could have designed it. Only God can. That's what it says. I have not seen, nor ear heard. It's not even in the imagination of the heart of any human being, all the things that we have in our salvation. That's how rich it is. That's why we're going to spend some time on it. Now, you can have a lot of money, and if you put it in your safe at home and never open your safe, what good is that money? You have to put it in action. There are people who are in business, they always, in fact, very rich billionaires, if you ask them to come up with a lot of money, they don't, because they have their money out there working. And that's the way our salvation is. If we don't know what we have as a means, a result of our salvation, and we don't put it into use, it's no good to us. That's why we're going over it, that we have to know that the Holy Spirit is doing this stuff for us. And because of the Holy Spirit, you can do and I can do things as a result of that enabling. We have to know what the Son has provided for us so that we know we have a relationship with God, that we know we can think thoughts in the mind of Christ, that we don't have to come up with them on our own. Do you know, there are people, I'm getting sidetracked, but I think it's relevant. There are people that say, you have to put your mind above. Can you do that? There's no verse that says that, by the way, because your mind is always down here. But can you, by means of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit activating the mind of Christ, oh, yeah, that's coming from the Holy Spirit through the mind of Christ, not from my sin nature. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, if you learn about what's up in the third heaven, which is what we're trying to do in Sunday school, if you learn about that and you have the concept of what's up in the third heaven and you put the things up there, who will put those thoughts in your mind? Well, it's not your mind. It's the mind of Christ that you're using. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. So we have to have a knowledge base in order for us to carry it through. Now, you thought I forgot, but we're over in 1 John. I didn't put my hand there because I didn't do what I was told you to do. And we're looking about what the Father does as a result of His indwelling. Now, we've been here many times. We're going to stress it, and I could go here every Sunday and show you a little nuance to these verses, but I want you these to be, as we are wont to say, indelibly impressed upon your mind. Verse 9, 3rd chapter, 1 John. Whosoever is born. Now, you say in the King James you have the word of. There is a preposition that has to, it's ek, that has to do out of as a source. So I'm going to read it the way it would be in the original. For whosoever has been born in the past with the result, you're still born out of the God, out of God the Father, does not, and this word for commit has the idea of craft sin. We'll get into later, probably next week now, why that's true. For his seed, now that word seed is the sperm. For his sperm is at ease in him, the one who is born again. And he, the one who is born again, cannot purpose to sin, that's a purpose infinitive, because he is born out of God. Now, one of the things God the Father does when he indwells us is he leaves his seed in us. That is the seed of regeneration. Now, we've been over it before, over in Philippians, the first chapter. It talks about that the gospel is the matrix in which this seed is planted. And the matrix in which this seed is planted becomes a new life. That's the eternal life that we have. Being born again is a legitimate term. It comes out of Titus 3:5 and two places in the first chapter of 1 Peter. Where being born again is a legitimate concept. And we're born again in the realm of our spirit, but we're born again because God the Father plants his seed in the gospel. And that generates or begets a new birth. And he leaves that seed here. The verse is very clear in saying the word you have in the King James, it has the word remaineth. It has the word meno that has the idea of being at ease. God the Father's seed has to be at ease in me as a Christian. And if it's not at ease, then God the Father is going to act like the Father and make sure he is at ease in me. And we're going to be showing you that in a minute. Now, first of all, let's look at what it says in verse 10. In this, the fact that God the Father's seed remains in us, in this, the sons, not children, children. The children of the God are made plain. Now in verse 10, you have two families with two fathers. We're going to concentrate on our father. This is two spiritual families. If you want to have a reference to the other spiritual family, the family of Satan, go to John 8, verses 41 and 44, where it calls Satan the father, the spiritual father of unsaved people. We have God the Father as our Father in the spirit realm. We also have a human Father. We'll be seeing that later. But it says that the fact that his seed is in us is what marks us off as being part of the family of God. That's very clear. Now, as a part of the family of God, the Father has, his seed has to remain at ease. That, remember that word, remain. Has the idea of being at ease. And he can't be at ease when we sin. Now, I'm going to show you the process by which God the Father shows us he's our Father. And we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, to start that. We're going to show you how God the Father, as a Father, child trains us. And it involves all three persons, which is true, as I said, of almost everything that occurs in the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 29, 28, it's talking about the Lordian table. Now, here I'm going to impress upon you the fact that God has his values and God has his rating of what's profound and what isn't. It's not the same as we as humans would have. But obviously, when in this context, when a person partakes of the Lordian table, or the communion as we call it, they had ought to be rightly related to the Father, because if they're not, they're mocking God and they're not symbolizing what the bread and the fruit of the vine represents. And if you partake of it wrongly, that brings us to verse. Let me just say this. At Corinth, they were messing up the Lordian table. Now that brings us to the 28th verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So, but let a man examine himself. Oh, you mean you don't have to go in a little booth and confess? No, you examine yourself. There's the verse for it. I don't read your mind. You better get in. No, you take care of yourself. So that let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, have no unconfessed sins. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment, not damnation to himself. And not discerning, now cross out Lord, not discerning the body. When you partake of the bread, you better realize that you are saying that you're a part of the body of Christ. You're saying not only are you part of the body of Christ, but you have a responsibility to the other parts of the body and that you're subject to the head. Keep going. Now, since they goofed it up, since they partook of the table wrong, you have verse 30. For this cause, and you have a gradation of physical punishment here. Now, let me say before I read this, not everybody that's sick, this is Pentecostal, not everybody that's sick is sick as a result of punishment from God. We all are participating in the life cycle. When you're sick, if you know you didn't bring it upon yourself by sin, then you can point back to Adam. Don't point to God. Okay. Now, I'm going to say something else before I read this verse. I've had people come over my years, people come to me, well, is this happening to me because I'm being punished? And I always say to them this, he wouldn't be much of a father if he didn't let you know why he's spanking you. If you're being spanked by the Father, you're going to know it. And today, a lot of it is mental, and we'll get to that in a minute. For this cause, Many are sick, I would translate it, and some are crippled. And among you many sleep. And sleep is a term used for Christians' bodies because they know it'll be resurrected. And it's, the picture is a Christian's body, when the body dies, not the Christian, that the body is asleep because it's going to be resurrected. That's the picture there. Now, let's keep going. For if we would discern, not judge, if we would discern ourselves, back in verse 28, whether we have unconfessed sin or not, we should not be judged, the result of judgment. Verse 32, but when we are judged, the result of judgment, we are child trained by the Lord. Now, Lord here is obviously Christ, because it goes back in the context to the head of the body, verse 26. So, when we are child trained, we're child trained by Christ, that we should not be condemned along with the world. Now, we're going to see this theme over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. God spanks us because that's what makes us different than the world. Let me say it another way, although I've almost violated this a few times in my life, but you're not supposed to spank the neighbor's children. I've seen a couple of neighbors I wanted to. In fact, I might have whacked a couple of them over the years. But you're not supposed to spank the neighbor's children. And God, the Father, doesn't spank unsaved people. Everything that happens to unsaved people happens to them because of their Father, not because of God the Father. That's what it says here. Because he spanks those that are in the family of God, and that's one of the marks that they're in the family of God. So God the Son, then, is the one that triggers our discipline. Now, if you'll turn back to Romans, the 8th chapter, you have another reference to how God the Son triggers our child training. Now, but we're going to get to the Father, because the Father is the one that actually does it. 8th chapter of Romans, and we want to look at the 28th verse. For we intellectually know that all things that he works, work together for good to them that are loving God. That's a promise only to spiritual Christians. To them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want to stick on the word called there. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we're going to do it with this verse. You are called to initial salvation. God the Father is the one who calls you. God the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces you. God the Son is the one that provides the means. But it is God the Father who calls you. You are not called to the mission field. You are not called to the ministry. You are not called to evangelism. You are called to initial salvation. Verse 29. Because whom he did foreknow, he also marked out to inform the image of his son, that he might be the first. Boy, that's a really good verse, but I don't think it has to do with what image of his son, that we might be the firstborn brethren. So what we're showing you here is that we are called by the Father. Now let's go over, if you will, and I took something. Let's go down to the 34th verse, which is the one I was looking for. But boy, those are good verses, because we're going to use them later. 34th verse. Who is he that condemneth? And the answer for a Christian is no one. We have verses in Job, the first two chapters, and we have verses over in Revelation, the 12th chapter, that say Satan's going up there all the time, and he's accusing the brethren. Look at Schaefer. Look at that stinker. He does this. Why can you say he's your son? And Satan cannot condemn me. The answer to this, who is he that condemneth? We read it over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Why can't we be condemned? Because we're being child trained. And who starts that child training? God the Son. Who is he that condemneth? The answer is no one. It is Christ that died, yet is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Who, that would be God the Father, who also makes intercession for us. He is the reason we can't be condemned. Somebody, meaning Satan, comes up there and accuses Schaefer of something. God the Son says, wait a minute, I paid the price. Wait a minute, he's one of ours. Get out of here. Now, Satan, because not his intellect, but because his wisdom has been corrupted, he still thinks he's going to win, and he's still going to badmouth saints all the way up until mid-tribulation when he'll know that his time is short. Now, over in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, you have another work of Christ as he's interceding. Now, you can intercede for or against somebody. Now, the very fact that Christ is interceding for us in this verse is going to tell us that's what keeps us saved. We're saved at initial salvation, but how do you stay saved? Here's one of the verses that tell you. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the 25th verse. You need a good translation. Wherefore, he, Christ, is able or has the ability also to save them, talking about New Testament priests, to the uttermost time, most parts of time, approaching unto the God, that be God the Father, through Christ, seeing that he, Christ, always is liveth to intercede and intercedes on behalf of them, talking about Christians. So Christ is always up there interceding. This is called his present tense ministry for the church. Christ is ministering for the church, and it is Christ that keeps us saved. That's the verse says. And part of that salvation is that he triggers our punishment. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to come in here. If you turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the Holy Spirit, when we sin, and we particularly when we design a life of sin, the Holy Spirit gets upset. And the word grieve here is the word of, it's translated lamentations, it's translated great sorrow. The Holy Spirit is sorry when we sin, and he's going to share that sorrow with us. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 30 verse, and this is, I'll translate it correctly. And stop grieving. These guys have been doing dastardly things. In this context, they had been stealing. They've been saying some bad things, and they weren't living a Christian life. And so we get to verse 30, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. So it's not a question of salvation. It's a question of whether you're rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And when we're not rightly related to the Father, we're not rightly related to the Holy Spirit. And he shares that grief with us. It grieves him. And one of the, I've dealt with Christians, and in my own personal life, one of the worst things you can have is when you are living a carnal life, the Holy Spirit will put the screws on your on you in a mental way such as that he makes you grieve. He shares that grief. Now, why? Turn over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Now, what you saw as you turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is this. In the child training, there's a gradation. And first they're sick, and then they're crippled, and then they die. And there is a sin unto death. That's over in 1 John 5. That's what people who do not believe in eternal security don't get. If a Christian doesn't, if once a Christian, always a Christian, why should I? Well, because if you don't, you're going to get punished. If a Christian doesn't act like a Christian, they're going to get punished. And we've shown you that from Scripture. And it's that very punishment that proves that they're saved. Now, that punishment has a gradation. Whatever it takes to change the behavior. Whatever it takes to change the behavior. And over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we see, and here's God the Father acting as a father. For whom the Father loves, he child trains, or he disciplines. We jokingly say, this is tongue-in-cheek, but there's some truth to it, we don't want God to love us too much, because this is only one of the two places in Scripture we have the present tense of God loving. The other one is over in the 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where he loves a cheerful giver. So you don't want God in the present tense. Now, we have the whole riches of salvation are a result of his love. Not saying that. But in the present tense, we don't want the Father loving us too much. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but there's some truth to it. Because what does the verse say? For whom the Lord, this would be the Father you'll see, loves, he child trains and scourges. This word scourging could be translated flog. It has the idea of with a leather belt. This is not, don't do that and hit with a ruler. This is a leather belt. Probably with looking at one with several, what they call the cat of nine tails. And if it's in Roman times, probably with a little glass in it mixed in, where they scourged Jesus. And scourges or flogs every son who received. Every Christian has been child trained. Why? Because God the Father in the next verse proves that he's fatherhood by doing it. Oh, have you ever heard of a man, I've never spanked my kid. I've had a couple tell me that, and I say, oh, you don't love them, huh? You don't love them, huh? Well, I would never spank my kid. Oh, you're better than God, huh? You're just so good, you're better than God. Okay. But if we, in verse 7, but if we endure this discipline, God the Father receives us as sons. That's how we grow and mature spiritually. Now again, there's a difference between trials and discipline. God will let you know. How do you know if it's a trial or if it's discipline? Well, if you're being grieved by the Holy Spirit, you know it's discipline. If it's one of the things that just happen in life. Now, I always tell people when they talk about things that are going on in their life, their trials, I say that's the spiritual gymnasium. You know, Jock Lane used to say, no pain, no gain. When you go to the gym, if you don't come out of there hurting a little bit, you didn't gain anything. Work as sons, verse 8. But if you are without this child discipline, wherefore we are partakers then you are illegitimate. You belong to the other family and are not sons of God. Now we're going to skip down to verse 10. For verily, for a few days, Chase was talking about a human father in verse 9, who chastened us for a few days after their own pleasure, but for their own profit. And that makes sense. It's okay. In a family, it is profitable to the head of that family to have the kids act right. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Okay? Can you tell I've been buried almost 51 years? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So getting the kids in line makes me happy, makes her happy. It's profitable for me, but God's different. Keep going. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, on one hand, child discipline for the present doesn't seem joyous. I've never had my kids look at me and say, could you hit me one more time? Never had that happen. It's not joyous, but grievous. That's the same word that's over in Don't Grieve the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, after it, word, it yields, now here's the product, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is a long word, means that now we're going to act right. And the gradation and the discipline over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter means that he'll do whatever it takes to make us behavior change. God is interested in changing our spiritual behavior, not interested in keeping mama happy. That's the difference. And he wants to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And if there's no possibility of it, I got 9 verses that say he'll take us home. He'll take us home. But boy, it's not too much fun in the meantime going up to that. I don't mind going home, but I don't want to go home this way, because you're going to go home with a tortured mind in this earth. He wants to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God the Father, indwelling a Christian, indwells a Christian, and he leaves a seed in us, and that seed has to be at ease. And that seed is not at ease when we're living a life of sin. That sin is at ease when we're living a life rightly related to the Father, and thus can access the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the mind of Christ. And when we are doing that, that seed is at ease. But if that seed's not at ease, that one who deposited that seed is going to do whatever it takes to straighten us out. Now, I happen to think he's a little soft on some of us, and myself included. You know, I look at back at my childhood, I got whipped many a time with a leather belt. I was whipped one time so much physically that my dad couldn't find a spot that wasn't red already, and my mom told him to stop, but he kept on. And you know, I look back and I think, you know, I should have had more. I think I would have been a better person if I'd had more. Sometimes I think that about God, but he is perfectly righteous. So don't say, oh, I wish that carnal Christian would get to. You let God handle it. You let the Holy Spirit, they're going to do a perfect job. Not like I would. Not even like my human father would. The Holy Spirit will grieve. God the Son will tell the Father when it's time to spank, and God the Father will lay it on whatever it takes. And the Christian will either straighten up or he'll come. Boom. That's part of his fatherly duty or role, it'd be better. As a father, his seed. Let's go back within with that. 1 John. I want you to see that. You have the word remaining. It's minnow in the original language. It shouldn't be translated that way. It should be translated just like I'm going to read it. Verse 9. For whosoever in the past has been born out from a source, God the Father, does not practice sin. It would be an interpretation, but interpretation would be does not craft sin in their life. For God the Father's seed is at ease in him. And if it can't be at ease in him, in the believer, he'll take you home. He'll take you home. Now, I don't mind going home. I like to sing that song, This World Is Not My Home. But I want to go home after I do my good works, after I please him, after I get all the crowns I can earn, after I do what I'm supposed to, after I run my course. But if you want a quick route, I know a couple of honky-tonks. That's a joke. I don't recommend it. God the Father is a perfect Father. He'll always lay the leather belt on at the right time. And in the Christian life, most of it is mental. Grieving is mental. Grieving is a mental thing that the Holy Spirit will be instrumental in. Next week, we'll look into how the God the Father indwelling us has us participate in the divine nature, and we'll probably spend the whole Sunday on that. Our Father, we thank you for this spiritual food. As we look at it, we can start seeing all the ministries that the three persons have in us as a result of their indwelling. And we thank you for the fact that we have such great riches in our salvation. They're so great that they can't be imagined by the human mind. But using the mind of Christ, we can start seeing them intellectually and then eventually putting them into practice. And we thank you for that process. Amen.